Continue to stand and let's bow. Father, as we come this morning into this place, we've gathered because we want more than anything else, those of us who've put our faith in Jesus, we want more than anything else for Jesus Christ to be glorified. And so, Father, as we have sung our praise, and as we have sung our desire to you, Lord, as your people, our desire is to be holy. Our desire is to be faithful. Our desire is to be righteous. And we want you to refine our hearts. We want you to cleanse us, God, from secret sin and from subtle sins that continue to be a part of our lives. And we want to be more and more like Jesus. And so we pray this morning, God, that you would make us the kind of people that you want us to be so that you can use us. And Father, for those who are here this morning who are exploring what it means to have a relationship with Christ, and for those who maybe don't have assurance about a relationship with Christ, I pray that you would use these next moments as we open your word by your Spirit through your word to bring people to repentance. Repentance that leads to life, life that's found in Jesus. Lord, would you do what only you can do? Would you grant repentance? Would you open our hearts, open the hearts and the minds of those who are here this morning who need you, and would you draw them to yourself? Would you enable them to see you for who you really are in all of your beauty, in all of your goodness, in all of your power, and may they be drawn to you, and may we all love you more and know you better. As we reflect this morning on what Christ has done on the cross so that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, use us and use the service so that we might be used by you as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are continuing a study. For those who may be here as guests this morning, we began a study several weeks ago through the book of 2 Timothy, and we're continuing that week to week, and today we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26, the end of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. So I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn so that you can follow along verse by verse as we make our way through this paragraph or this section of Scripture this morning. We're calling our series Dare to Be Different because really that's the essence of what Paul is talking about in the book of 2 Timothy. He's writing to a young man named Timothy who is a lead pastor, a senior pastor, the primary teacher most likely in the church at Ephesus. And Paul knows that his life is about to come to an end. He says in chapter 4 at the end of the book, the time of my departure, referring to his death, the time of my departure is at hand. And so he knows that he's coming to the end of his life, and he is commissioning Timothy, someone that he had discipled, his son in the faith, and challenging him to be faithful, and he understands. He's in a dungeon, Paul is, as he writes these words, the words of 2 Timothy. He's in a dungeon, and so he knows firsthand that if Timothy is going to be faithful, that will often mean being different. And so he's saying throughout this book, no matter what others are saying, no matter what others are teaching, no matter what others are doing, you be faithful, and that will mean being different, and it might even mean being persecuted. Paul actually says that a little bit later. He says, those that want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and he's experiencing that. He knows Timothy may be facing that, and so he's encouraging Timothy to have the courage to dare to be different. Let me just read, beginning in verse 20 through the end of chapter 2, these words that we're going to focus on for just a few minutes this morning. Paul continues in verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We just sang that we want to be silver and gold, refined, right? So that God can use us. Verse 22 continues, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In many ways, verse 22 in the text that we just read is sort of the hub or the hinge for the entire section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first part of verse 22 swings backwards and goes back to the beginning of our text, verse 20, actually probably to the end of verse 19, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But the latter part of verse 22 swings forward and in many ways relates to everything that's said after it in the rest of this chapter. And so, as we begin this morning, I want you to see that in some sense, or in one sense, we are told to do two things in this section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first thing that we're told to do is this. We are to run from certain things. We are to run from certain things. Paul is addressing Timothy. He is a Christian leader. This applies also to all who are Christ followers. There are some things that we should flee, some things we should put away, some things we should depart from, and that's essentially what the first part of our text is saying. Verse 22 begins like this, so flee youthful passions. That's the first thing that I want us to focus on for a minute this morning that we are told to flee from. Flee youthful passions. What he's talking about is this. There are times when you and I will find ourselves in situations where we will experience temptation because of our passions that are especially strong when we are younger. That's what he's talking about here. And he's saying we should run from those situations where we are experiencing temptations because of the passions that we have that are especially strong when we are young. Flee or run from youthful passions. But I want you to see how what he says at the beginning of verse 22 really goes back to what he's been saying leading up to verse 22. Look again at verses 20 through 21. And notice again the illustration that we read as we began this text earlier. Paul says essentially this, in a great house, or in a large mansion, or a large estate, there are generally speaking two kinds of vessels or utensils. Some are made of gold and silver. Others are made of wood and clay. Some, referring to the gold and silver ones, are for honorable purposes, probably meaning special occasions. The idea would be this. In a large mansion, there would be special occasions. And on those special occasions, they would use the gold and the silver utensils or vessels, the plates, the cups, the bowls, on these special occasions, or most likely it also refers to whenever the master of the household would be having a meal and would have people that were at the table with him as the master of the household, most likely that would also be called or considered an honorable time or purpose. And so they would use the gold and silver. But when others would eat in this large household, the servants and the workers and other people who might be eating in this large estate, they would not use the gold and silver utensils. They would use the utensils made of clay and wood. That's the picture here. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy in this analogy is this. If you will, and anyone else who's a follower of Christ, if you will cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable, that's another way of saying flee youthful passions. He's essentially saying the same thing. If you will flee from youthful passions, if you will cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable, then you will be, he will be, a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, the picture here is of this. The church is most likely what he's talking about in this illustration as the house. The professing church, that's the house. The master of the house, of course, is Jesus. And if we want God to use us, if we're His servants, if we want Him to use us, we need to be cleansed of that which is impure, that which is dishonorable. And so we need to flee from that which is evil. Actually, what's said in verses 20 and 21 probably is a continuation of what is said at the end of verse 19. Let me show you that really quickly. At the end of verse 19, he says this, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." After saying that, he uses this illustration about a household and how some vessels are for honor and some are dishonorable. And he essentially says the same thing in this analogy. Cleanse yourself from that which is dishonorable. But it goes back to what he says at the end of verse 19, where we finished our message last week, that we are to depart from iniquity. And so, Paul is saying to Timothy, and God is saying to all of us, if we want God to use us, and if we want to have assurance of our salvation, then what we have to do is we have to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, we have to depart from iniquity, and we have to flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions. All week this week, I've been reading this text and thinking about these verses, and I've also online been reading about a movie that opened up this weekend. Most of you will know what I'm referring to, 50 Shades of Grey. And so as I've been reading this text and reading about this movie from bloggers that I know and trust and respect, it's been amazing how this text has intersected in many ways. The first part, especially of verse 22, intersects with what's happening right now with the release of this movie. Think about it. Flee youthful passions. See 50 Shades of Grey. You have to choose. You can't do both. One of the blogs I read this week that I especially liked was by Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor in Michigan. And the title of his blog was No Gray Area. And so I want to give you just a little bit of what he wrote because it expresses my thoughts as I think about this text, especially in light of this weekend. He said, "There is nothing gray about whether a follower of Christ should see 50 Shades of Grey. This is a black and white issue. Don't go. Don't watch it. Don't read it. Don't rent it." He goes on to say a little bit later in his blog, "Sex is a wonderful gift from God. But like all God's gifts, it can be opened in the wrong context and repackaged in ugly wrapping. Flee youthful passions." In the Old Testament, we have an example of someone who did that. His name was Joseph. Joseph was working for Potiphar, and he was given charge over Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife was attracted to Joseph. He was handsome, desirable, the text literally says. And so Potiphar's wife began to try to entice him to be intimate with her, but he said no. Then on one occasion, the Bible says that he was alone in the house with her, and she literally grabbed him, attempting to persuade him to be intimate with her, and he literally ran out of his coat, ran out of the house, and left. That's doing exactly what this text is talking about as we come to the beginning of verse 22. He fled youthful lust. And by the way, it didn't turn out so well for him, at least in the short term, because he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of himself trying to take advantage of her. And he was thrown in prison. So short term, it doesn't always come out to our benefit when we do the right things. But in the long run, obviously, we see from Joseph how God blesses those who honor him. We also have an example of someone who didn't do this in the Old Testament. His name was King David. King David was on the roof of his house. He saw across the way on the roof of another house a beautiful woman who was bathing. He didn't flee. He didn't go down into the house where he wouldn't be on the roof anymore and wouldn't be able to see her anymore. He didn't flee. He continued to stay on the roof, and he continued to look, and he began to lust and continued to lust, and eventually was guilty of and committed sexual adultery. You see, there are two choices when we find ourselves in situations where we begin to experience temptations that are rooted in our passions. We have two choices: flee or stay. Flee or stay. And Paul says here, flee. Let me really quickly mention a couple of things before we move on. Attraction is not the only passion that can cause us to sin and that can cause us to be in a situation where we need to flee. Let me mention two others real quickly. Not only attraction, but another, ambition. Ambition is another passion that sometimes we have. And sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances that we need to flee from because of this passion. Another passion is the passion of acquisition, the desire to acquire more and more. And again, there are times when we literally need to flee circumstances because of the passions that we have that can cause us very easily to sin. So we're to run from certain things, Paul says here in the beginning of our text. But he also says something else as we continue in the rest of verse 22 and the rest of the text. He says, not only are we to run from certain things, but we're to run after certain things. Notice what he says. After saying flee youthful passions, he says, and pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Four things. Four things he says we need to pursue. If we're pursuing the wrong things, if we have a deep and a strong passion for the wrong things, then we'll be pursuing them. Instead, we should be pursuing and having a passion, he says here, for other kinds of things. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Run from certain things, especially when you begin to have these desires on the inside of you that are leading you towards sin. Run. Run from those kinds of things. And run after other kinds of things. These kinds of things. But notice what he goes on to say at the end of verse 22. Sometimes it would be easy to just read right past this and not get what it's saying. He says, do this along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, run after certain things, certain kinds of things with certain kinds of people. In other words, we need to be doing this with others. We need to be doing this with others. We need to pursue God. We need to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with others who, like us, love God and who seek Him and who call on Him sincerely from their heart. He's talking here about the church. He's talking here about the people of God gathering together for support and for fellowship and for encouragement. Listen, all of us need each other as we seek to follow Christ and as we seek to pursue the things that we're supposed to pursue instead of pursuing the things and giving into passions for the things that we shouldn't. We need each other. All of us need to be in this large gathering regularly. And all of us need to gather in smaller groups regularly so that we can know and be known by others. So that we can serve others and be served by others. So that we can encourage others and be encouraged by others. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to run in this direction when the culture is running in the opposite direction. You see, the culture isn't fleeing youthful passions. The culture that we live in isn't pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. And so we need camaraderie. We need community with others. We need to be connected with others on a regular basis so that we can be encouraging one another daily as we do what God has called us to do. Pursue these four things. And then beginning in verse 23, here's what I think we have. The last of the four things he says we're supposed to pursue is what? Peace. I think what he's doing as he continues now in verse 23 is talking about how we do that in particular situations and circumstances. For example, look at verse 23. See if this doesn't relate to peace. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. You see, what he's doing here is saying this: pursue peace. Pursue peace, Timothy, and God is saying this to all of us. Pursue peace by avoiding needless controversies. Pursue peace by avoiding needless controversies. Now, this is Paul going back in some ways to what he said in the text we looked at last week. Remember verse 14? Paul says to Timothy, charge them before God not to quarrel about words. We said last week that means don't debate with others about what is trivial. That's really the same kind of thing he's saying here. When he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, you know that they breed quarrels. That's a part of how we pursue peace. I mentioned last week that there are two extremes in the church. Those who think we shouldn't fight for anything, and those who think we shouldn't fight against anything, or fight about anything. In other words, there's some people who want to fight about everything. And then there's some people who think we shouldn't fight about anything. Neither is right. There are certain things that we should stand for. But then there are other things that are really very secondary. And in many ways, we have to go beyond the scriptures at times to come up with the things that maybe we have in our own particular way of viewing things. And when speculation that goes beyond scripture is involved in a particular point of view that we hold, don't debate about it. If it's clear in scripture, yes, we'll see that in just a second. If something is clear in scripture, there is the need in that circumstance for a certain kind of correction. But we need to avoid controversies that have to do with speculation. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we would like to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. And it speaks it clearly. The Bible speaks clearly about the things we need to know related to faith, Christian faith and Christian life. Those things are essential, but other things that are secondary. Paul is saying here to Timothy, don't engage in controversy about such things. Don't engage in controversy. Pursue peace by avoiding needless controversies. But now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a time to confront, that there's not a time to correct. And that's what he goes on to say. Look at verse 24. He continues in the same vein as he says at the end of verse 23 that these things lead to quarrels. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Now let me just pause there because I want that to sink in for just a second. Think about what he's saying here. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. That is, don't quarrel about things that you don't need to quarrel about. Instead, he says, be kind to everyone. He doesn't say everyone except. He says everyone. He doesn't say be kind to everyone except the person who teaches things and believes things differently than you do. He doesn't say that, does he? He says be kind to everyone. Be kind to everyone. He doesn't say be kind to everyone except the person who's living a lifestyle that is clearly contrary to Scripture. He doesn't say that, does he? He says be kind to everyone. Be kind to everyone. And then he continues, because he's building here, able to teach. He's talking about a Christian leader primarily, but also every Christ follower should be able to teach. Patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring evil. And then verse 25, correcting his opponents. Yes, correcting his opponents, but notice what he says after that, with gentleness. Do you see what he's saying? Notice the three words, kind, verse 24. Patiently, verse 24. Gentleness, verse 25. Do you hear what he's saying? Yes, there is a time for correction, but it should always be done in a certain way. And what he's saying is, in essence, when you do have to confront, when you do have to correct, because someone is teaching something that's contrary to Christianity, you do it in a certain way. The way you do it should be characterized by kindness and by patience and by gentleness. And here's why. God may grant them repentance. Now, we're not told that he always will. But the suggestion, I think, of the context here is if we do this and if we do it the right way, it's more likely that God will grant people repentance who are false teachers, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What's he saying? I think he's saying, pursue peace while giving needed correction. Pursue peace while giving needed correction. Sometimes correction is needed, but you should do it in a way that's peaceable. Kindness, patience, gentleness, that should characterize the way we approach people that we need to correct who are teaching that which is false. I want you to notice two things, and then we'll wrap up this morning. Two things about this. When we confront and correct those who are teaching things that are contrary to Christianity, I want you to think of two things in light of what Paul says to Timothy here. First of all, I want you to think of our part. What's our part when someone needs to be corrected? Our part is correction that is gentle. Correction that is gentle. That's what we do. That's the way we're supposed to do it, based on what Paul says here. And then there is also not only our part, but also our purpose. What's our purpose when we correct someone? When someone's teaching something that's false and we go to that person, what's our purpose? Change or repentance that is granted. In other words, God is the one who does the work. Our part is to do the correcting in a certain way, but it's God who grants repentance. God is the one who leads people and enables people to turn from wrong thinking and wrong living and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. The phrase here, the knowledge of the truth, I think is pretty important for us to think about this morning as we come to communion especially. The knowledge of the truth, connected to repentance in this text, right? Repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. What is the knowledge of the truth? What is the knowledge of the truth? Well, it means to know what is true. The truth, he's here specifically talking about the gospel, the Christian faith. The truths of the Christian faith. A person can hear the gospel and be able to remember what he's heard. But if that person's life has never changed, then they've never really come to the knowledge of the truth, because the knowledge of the truth is connected to repentance. Those two can't be separated. You can't have real biblical repentance without the knowledge of the truth, and you don't have the knowledge of the truth without real biblical repentance. So coming to the knowledge of the truth is hearing the gospel, hearing the truth, and not only being able to remember it, but not being able to forget it. And everything being different because you've heard it. That's what it means to come to the knowledge of the truth. It means that you get a hold of certain truths and they get a hold of you. And your life changes. Your perspective changes. Your priorities change. That's what he's talking about here. And this morning as we come to communion, I want us to remember what in a sense we can never forget once we really hear and believe the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for your sins. That he was buried and that he was raised. And that through what Jesus Christ has done, you and I have a right standing before God. We're declared righteous when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to the knowledge of the truth and turn from our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe there are some of you this morning who haven't done that. My prayer for you as you watch communion this morning, as you watch believers this morning do what Jesus commanded us to do, to remember him as a way to help us remember what he did. As you watch this morning, if you're not sure about your faith and about your relationship with Christ, my prayer is that as you do that, that God's Spirit would help you to reflect on what we've talked about this morning, and that somehow God would grant you this morning repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that you would decide and desire to turn from wrong and to put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus, to put the full weight of your hope on Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And for those of us who have done that, who have put our faith and our hope completely in Jesus and on Jesus, my prayer is that we would remember and that we would run. That we would run from certain things as we remember what Christ has done for us. And that we would run after certain kinds of things as we remember, as we think about, as we reflect on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Let's bow. And let's pray for a moment as we prepare to receive these symbols of Christ's body and blood. Father, I thank you. I thank you this morning for your word, and I pray that you would use these next moments, Lord, as we receive these symbols, these reminders of what you did so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be transformed. Lord, in these moments of stillness and quietness, I pray that you'd help us to examine ourselves, as the Bible says, not because we're ever worthy in ourselves. Nothing that we have in salvation do we have because of our worthiness. But Father, in another sense, we want to come to this table in a worthy manner. We want to reflect seriously on what it means, and we want to turn from anything that we know to be sin in our hearts and in our lives. And so, Father, show us if there are things that we've known, if there are things that we've been doing and know that we shouldn't be doing but have continued. Father, help us today to repent, to know the truth about what Jesus did and what was necessary for Jesus to do for us because of our sins, and help us to repent. And help us in repenting to remember what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.